A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 and 7 through 14. In this passage, Jesus is at a hostile table of a prominent religious leader. Never a shrinking violet, Jesus dares in his tense social situation to critique his host and his fellow guests. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being very carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the place of honor at the table, he told this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for persons more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lower place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move over to the better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who are exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who are humbled themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. May God bless this reading and hearing.
Dear friends, let's pray. Amen. So as an older child, my parents made a point of taking my brother and me to fine dining restaurants at least a couple of times a year. We would get dressed up in fancy clothes and get into the car and head off to a local fancy restaurant somewhere in our area for a long, leisurely dinner filled with polite conversation, white napkins on our lap, lemon wedges in our water, discussions about which fork to use and when, and reminders, I'm sure, from time to time to chew with our mouths closed and to keep our elbows off the table. We didn't have a lot of money growing up, and so these fancy meals were a splurge for us financially, but we did them because it was fun and we enjoyed it. But we also did it, I remember very clearly, my parents telling us multiple times that they took us to these dinners because they wanted us to have an opportunity for us to hone our good table manners. Not just for the sake of having manners, but because they understood that so much of the content of our human relationships are developed and nurtured sitting around the table with our friends and neighbors and family members. And so, you know, as we gather with one another, we laugh and we cry, we share, we catch up, we agree, we disagree, and we deepen our relationship significantly. The table is where that happens, and our good table manners are the social glue that supports all of that stuff. So I'm grateful to my mom and dad and their wisdom for taking us to these fancy restaurants and giving us opportunities to develop good table manners. Jesus, a rabbi from Nazareth a long time ago, he knew a lot about table manners. Luke tells us in chapter 14 that Jesus is ministering in an area called Perea, which is north and east of Bethlehem, about 40 miles on the other side of the Jordan River. It's there that Jesus is invited for a Sabbath meal by a prominent Jewish religious authority, which sounds fun, right? And like a nice refreshing opportunity from a rest from Jesus' long days of travel, except it wasn't fun or refreshing. Luke tells us in verse 1 that Jesus was being parathromenoi, scrutinized. And we are meant to understand that there's some serious tension here between Jesus, the religious reformer outsider, and this religious insider, the prominent religious authority who was hosting this event. Our lectionary does not include verses 2 through 6, but it's helpful to know that that tells a quick story about how Jesus walks into this Sabbath meal, looks around, sees somebody who's in need of healing, and decides to heal him, which was a big problem because it was the Sabbath, and healing on the Sabbath was against the grain of social Jewish religious practice, and it was offensive to the host and to the guests. So what does Jesus do? He walks in and begins offending people right away. Not very good table manners. So then he goes on, though, to recover by doing what all good dinner guests do, and he begins critiquing all of the other guests around the table. Right? You do this too, right? You know, it's just, the issue is that common practice in that day and time was for folks when they were in a social environment was not to rush for the places of prominence, the best seats, the ones closest to the host, the most comfortable chairs, but to be those who jockeyed for the least positions, allowing the host then to call them up to a place of prominence. This was a value that we find in Proverbs 21, which says very simply, it is better to be called up than it is to be sent low. So Jesus walks in and he sees all the guests not heeding Proverbs 25, jockeying for all the best positions, and understanding that it's arrogant, it lacks humility, but also it's selfish because it prevents the host from the pleasure of calling the guest up to a place of prominence and bestowing that honor upon them. So there's some social stuff going on here, but there's also more than that. You see, Jesus is kingdom-minded. He's thinking about God's kingdom of peace and justice. Not about tinkering with the way things are, but of blowing up the way things are and establishing a completely new set of social relationships and social strata. And so he sees these folks walking in here doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus thinks God intends, and so he decides to say something. Now, you and I would probably keep our mouths shut, especially when it was a group of relative strangers, but that wasn't Jesus' way. So he begins to critique the guests, and then he warns them, saying that, you know, God is going to change things, they're going to reverse the order, going to subvert the common social ways, and the exalted will be humbled, and the humbled will be exalted. Sort of a threat, right? Okay, so finally, Jesus moves from offending the everyone in the household by healing on the Sabbath, bad table manners, to criticizing the guests, bad table manners. Now he decides, why not? Just pull out all the stops, and I'm going to go right up to the host, look him in the face, and poke him in the chest, and tell him that he's doing everything wrong as well. So, like in our own time and place, in that time and place, it was a common social setup to invite people to your home that were like you, that you knew, that were of an equal social status and economic status as yourself. So Jesus knows that that's the way things are supposed to be, but again, he's kingdom-minded. He recognizes that God is trying to overturn things and to mix things around and subvert the common ways of doing things and establish a new kingdom of peace and justice with totally different social relationships. So he looks at the host right in his face, and he tells him, said, look, when you have a luncheon, don't do it like you're doing it. Don't go out there and invite the people that you know, the people that are like you, the people that can help you in your social status and increase your social currency. But go out there and invite people you don't know, the people who aren't like you, people who are on the margins of society. Invite them to your luncheon, and if you can do that, you will be blessed now and in the life that is to come. All right. So after three offenses, I think it's safe to assume that the dinner party was totally over. And from beginning to end, Jesus demonstrates bad table manners. I think my mom and dad would have some things to say to Jesus about the way that he was conducting himself. Maybe he chewed with his mouth closed. Maybe he kept his elbows off the table. But everything else he did worked to subvert any possibility of potential relationships developing or deepening, right? It's understandable. Jesus was being scrutinized. It was a setup. It was an attack on him. So he's unsafe. He's vulnerable. And, you know, he's not a wilting lily. And so he strikes back and he has some things to say. So I get that. But at the same time, it seems to me that this is a golden opportunity for Jesus with these prominent religious folks with positions of authority and power for him to meet their scrutinizing with graciousness and affability and winsomeness and cordiality. Maybe he could take the higher road and try to make friends out of his enemies. Maybe he could put aside the own tension that he's feeling in that moment and do what he can to win allies for the sake of God's great love. So I wrestle with this passage, right? It challenges me. I don't like how adversarial Jesus is, even though they're being adversarial with him. I really don't like how readily he exchanges relationship for his zealous religious convictions, right? And it just, I like harmony. Do you like harmony? I like harmony, right? And it makes me very uncomfortable to see what Jesus is doing and then to get the message that I'm supposed to go out and do the same, which is exactly why I and people like me need Luke chapter 14, right? It pokes us. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing in this social setting. He's trying to challenge and to shock. He knows exactly what good table manners look like in that time and place. He knows exactly what he's supposed to do. But I think he also recognizes that in that moment, he is not going to change hearts and minds by playing the same old game. That's why he begins poking people in the chest. And Luke, telling this story the way that he does, it's meant to poke you and me in the chest as well. Why are Luke and Jesus doing this together? I think it's because Luke knew, like Jesus knew, that sometimes social constructs get in the way of the gospel. Luke knew, like Jesus knew, that sometimes people need to wake the heck up. And they don't want to do it, and so they need to be woken up. I think Luke knew, like Jesus knew, that sometimes politeness is the enemy of true human relationships. And I think he knew, too, that always the good news of God's great love is far more important than good table manners. And so what did he do? 2,000 years ago, he accepted a tense dinner invitation. He walked into the room. He saw what was happening and what needed to be done. He realized that their game that they wanted him to play just wasn't going to work for the sake of the gospel. So he just decided to pull out all the stops, and he healed somebody. He critiqued all the guests for their lack of humility, and he invited the host to be transformed and to be a transformer by spending time with those on the margins of society. It was all poor table manners. But that's okay, because it was truth and it was love and it was the good news for those who needed to hear it most. So I'll end by telling you what you already know. That following Jesus is always hard. It always has been, and it always will be. Wanting harmony, we're called to conflict. Wanting comfort, we're called to discomfort. Right? That's just the way that it is. There's no way to gloss that over or to theologize it away or to write beautiful poetry that minimizes it. Just won't try to do that. But I will try to do this. To assert my belief, which I think is a Christ-like belief, that as followers of Jesus, we are called to be those who say hard things that need to be said and do hard things that need to be done, which is not an invitation to be nasty. It's not permission to be a jerk. It's not an invitation to do the things that are bad table manners that will make my poor mom and dad cry. But it is an invitation for us to be clear about what it means to be Christ-like. And then to go out there and do the same, to do the things that he did, which is to know what social constructs need to be blown up and thrown away. Who knows which people need to wake the heck up? And then to have the courage in a difficult circumstance to love God more than everyone and everything else. So my prayer is this. That each of us and all of us more and more will have a Christ-like spirit of discernment when we're at table or anywhere else in our lives. That we will be more and more like Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, I think, that is the only table manner that matters. Amen.